Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, 1-5, verses 11 through 31. Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 31. I'm reading from the New International Version today. Hear now the word of our Lord. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired him out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house and heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of God for the people of God today. Well, once again, happy Father's Day to all the men in the room. Father's Day is a day when we come together to celebrate and thank God for the men in our lives, to thank God for our dads. And I know that some people don't always have a great relationship with their fathers, but I know that God always provides men for us to help guide us, to set an example. I'm thankful for my dad and for the other godly men in my life. You know, it's kind of funny when you think back to your life about the godly men who have set examples. I know that many times there are pastors and other teachers who you can look to, and I have lots of friends who can think back to the various pastors they've had. I'm in the unique position. I've only ever had one pastor, and that's my dad. Growing up with a dad as a pastor, you know, I knew that I always had a in with the pastor. If I ever needed to talk to the pastor, he was right there, because he was my dad. But I've known lots of great men. My dad has lots of friends, pastor friends, who have kind of looked out for me and who I've been able to go to. And I'm just so thankful for those faithful men who God has placed in my life, the example that they have set for me. I truly feel blessed as a pastor to have a dad who's also a pastor. Every brand new pastor, especially in the Methodist tradition, when it comes time for all of those annual reports and stuff, charge conference, it's always a nightmare, unless if you have an elder on speed dial. And so my first year of charge conference, no big deal. My dad helped me with it all. But as I look at fathers in general, and specifically the godly fathers whom our Heavenly Father has placed in our lives, our earthly fathers, I see who God intended to be an example for us to follow. The Bible is full of examples of both faithful and not so faithful men. Admittedly, not all of the fathers in Scripture are pillars of the faith to follow, not really the greatest examples. For instance, I would not advise following Lot's example as a father. Lot was not the greatest father in the world. If you don't know what story I'm talking about, go to Genesis, look it up. Lot, not the greatest father. I wouldn't want to follow his example. And there are other men in Scripture who are not the greatest examples, but we do have many examples of fathers in the faith. And in the Scripture passages that we read today, we find two examples of godly fathers in Scripture. Our Old Testament passage talks about Abraham and the way that God tested his faith. And then in the New Testament, we looked at the parable of the prodigal son, which I like how it was referred to one time when I heard a pastor preaching on it, that story not being the prodigal son, but the prodigal father. As we look at this great father's love, when we look at these two fathers, we get two quite distinct pictures. We have one father who was willing to sacrifice his son out of faith, and the other father who was willing to let his son go away, and so it was a sacrifice in a different way. Both fathers loved their sons dearly. I have no doubt of that. Both fathers loved their sons, but they were called to show that love in two different ways. And so for a few minutes this morning, I want to take a moment. I want to look at these two fathers. I want to look at the examples that they give for us and what we as Christians, as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, can learn from these examples. The first one is Abraham, who I'm going to call a father of faith. Now, Abraham was a great man of faith. We know this. Abraham left all that he had to follow God. We read in Genesis that Abraham left the land of his birth with his father and traveled a ways. And then after they had settled in this new land, God called Abraham to leave his father and to leave his homeland a second time and to go off to the land of Canaan, to a foreign land where God would give him all that he could ever desire. God promised Abraham that if he would follow him, that he would be the father of many nations, that all nations on the earth would be blessed through his descendants. And we know, of course, that he believed God's promise, even though when he set out, he was already in his 70s and his wife not much younger. They were both already past childbearing age when they left his father's home in Haran. But he believed God that he would have a son, even though it took many years. And as the stories go on, we find case after case of God promising him that he would have a son, and we even have him and Sarah getting a little impatient, and so them trying to help God along a little bit by Abraham having a son with Sarah's servant. But he ended up with two sons whom he loved dearly, Ishmael and Isaac. He loved them both very much. And he was filled with joy that he had been given these two sons. But then his wife got jealous of the older one, the son of her servant, and so she demanded that Abraham send the servant's son away. Never mind the fact that it was also Abraham's son. And of course, Abraham loved Ishmael. He didn't want to send his son away, but God called out to him and he said, "Abraham, don't be afraid. Do as Sarah says." I wonder if that's the origin of happy wife, happy life. You know, do what your wife says. It'll be okay. And so he sends his firstborn son, the one whom he loved so dearly, he sent him away. And God promised that he would be blessed. So then Abraham is back to only having one son, Isaac. And he loves Isaac very, very much. But now God has put him to the test once again. God, after God had told him to go ahead and send Ishmael away, he says to Abraham, "Now take your only son," because remember you sent the other one away, "so now take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering." Now for us, when we read this, it comes as a bit of a shock because God's not the one who asks people to sacrifice human beings as burnt offerings. There were many pagan religions that did this, including the pagan religions of the land within which Abraham was living. The people of the land of Canaan regularly sacrificed human beings, and in fact, they would sacrifice their own children to their gods. So when Abraham hears a God demanding him to sacrifice his son, it's not that unheard of, though it's certainly not what he expected from this God. But he has faith. God had promised him that he would give him a son, and God has promised him that Isaac would be the father of many nations. And so, while Abraham doesn't know how it's going to happen, he has faith that God will preserve his son in one way or another. All he has to do is follow God's command. So he sets out early in the morning with his son in order to demonstrate his faith. And he takes his son to the mountain, and he tells his servants to wait behind, and he and his son start up the mountain, and I love it. Isaac's not an idiot. He's no dummy. He turns to his dad and he says, "Dad, I see the wood, the knife, and the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" He was a smart kid. He knew something was missing. But I love Abraham's answer because he didn't lie to his son. He also didn't quite want to tell his son what the plan was, because he didn't want his son to turn around and run away. But I believe Abraham's answer was not just an evasion. I believe it was a statement of faith and his love for his son. Because he says, God will provide the sacrifice. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, though he loved him. But he had faith that God would provide. And it was because of his faith that God did provide. God stepped in. He stopped him before the knife fell. He said, "No, Abraham, just seeing your faith is enough." And here we have God setting the precedent that he would not ask fathers to sacrifice their children. But he sees Abraham's faith and he provides the sacrifice not only for Abraham, but for us as well. Because though he did not have Abraham sacrifice his son, God would one day offer his own son as a sacrifice. And we see the faith that Abraham had, and Isaac witnessed the faith of his father. Isaac went on to have the same faith. And he taught that faith to his son, who taught that faith to his sons, who became a great and mighty nation. Abraham is the perfect example of faith. He loved his sons, but he trusted God more. And because of his faithfulness, God blessed not only him, but his sons and their sons. And their sons. And daughters. We see the faith of this great man, who was the father of many nations, as God had promised. And if we were to try to trace today every single person on the face of the planet who is descended from Abraham, it would be impossible. Because it's not just the Jews that were descended from Abraham. All of the people of Arabia, and several other people, as the many descendants of Abraham got dispersed, he became the father of many. And he remained the father of faith for the Jewish people and for the early church. And he is our father in faith, as he is the ancestor of the Messiah. So we have this picture of faith. Then we look at the other father, the other story. The story of the prodigal father who loved his children no matter what. As we look at this parable, we see great disrespect from these two boys, but the love of their father regardless. When we look at the story of the younger son coming and asking his father for his portion of the inheritance, it's easy for us to take for granted what exactly he was saying to his father. It wasn't just a matter of a rich man's son coming and saying, "Dad, can I have access to my trust fund?" That's not what it was at all. What he was doing when he came to his father and asked for his portion of the inheritance, he was saying, "Dad, I'm tired of waiting. I wish you were dead now. I don't want to wait any longer. I want my inheritance now. And if you're not going to go ahead, hurry up and die, just give it to me now. You're dead to me." That's what he was saying to his father. When he asked for his portion of the inheritance, he was saying, "Dad, you're living too long. I wish you were dead. Give me my money now." Now, I don't know many men who would take that as well as this father did. Guys in the room who have sons, if your son came and said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money now," your first instinct probably wouldn't be to say, "Okay, here you go, son." Am I right? Probably take all of your self-control not to, you know, teach him a lesson there. But this dad, he loved his son, and even though his son had just driven a dagger straight into his heart, he said, "Son, I love you. If you want your inheritance now, if you want to pretend that I'm dead, okay. I love you. I don't want to fight with you. I just want you to be happy. So here. Here's your money. Here's your inheritance. Go off and do as you please." And so his son left. And to the son, it was as if his father was dead. And to the father, it was as if his son was dead. And his son went off and he lived a life of luxury and excess, and he wasted everything that he had. But in his deepest moment of despair, he realized his mistake. He hit rock bottom. But he knew that what he had done to his father was unforgivable. Never in a million years could he expect his father to forgive him. So out of desperation, he decided, maybe I can sell myself into slavery in my father's home. But this father, unlike any other, despite all that his son had done, loved him. And we're told in another one of the Gospels, when Jesus is telling this parable, that his father saw him from a long way off. And he picked up his robes, a very undignified thing to do. And he ran to his son, wrapping him up in his arms and saying, I love you, my son, you are here. He forgave him completely. Now, did that son deserve forgiveness? No, not at all. But it didn't matter what he deserved, this father loved him, flaws and all, and said, welcome home. Well, you know, he had another son. This son was the one who never did anything wrong. He was the perfect child. Y'all have a sibling who's the perfect child? Who never does anything wrong? I see the siblings in the rooms looking at each other. This older son saw the love that his father lavished on the younger son, and rather than seeing the miracle of his own father's love, he's just jealous. He says, how dare you love that traitorous brother of mine? I'm the one who's here. And he couldn't see his own father's love for him because he was too busy focusing on his hatred for his own brother. But his father loved him either way. We have these two fathers, one a father of faith, the other a father of love. Then we have our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father, like Abraham, was willing to sacrifice his own son. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only son, whom he loved, so that we might find salvation in him. And like the prodigal father, our Heavenly Father loves us no matter what we've done. Our Heavenly Father loved us before we were born. He sacrificed His Son so that we might have everything. But He also loves us enough to let us make our own decisions, our own choices, even when those choices hurt Him. Even when we turn our backs on our Heavenly Father, He loves us. Even when we do everything we can to waste His love, to waste His grace, to waste the gifts that He gives us, He loves us still. And when we hit rock bottom and we think, I've done so much I could never be forgiven, God is standing there waiting to welcome us back with His open arms, to lovingly grab us and say, my son, my daughter, my child, I love you. I don't care what you've done. I love you. And I will put a fresh robe on your shoulders and a ring on your finger and call you my son, call you my daughter, call you my child. I love you.
He loves us whether we've stayed or whether we've left. And for those of us who are like the older son that never ran away, we have to remember that just because God shows his love to the wanderer doesn't mean his love for us is any less. Our Heavenly Father loves us and cares for us and offered his own son as a sacrifice so that we might live. As Christians, we are to follow the example of our Heavenly Father and of those fathers in the faith. Those faithful men who, although they made some mistakes at times, set the example for us to follow. To be men and women of faith and love. Now to the men in the room, guys, sit up, open your eyes. Let the caffeine kick in a little bit. Men, God is calling us to be the example. God is calling us to faithfully serve Him and to set the example for others in our lives to follow. We are to be like Abraham and have faith that no matter what God calls us to do, He will provide. But we are also to be like the prodigal father and love those whom God places in our life no matter how badly they hurt us. We are to be that godly example. Brothers and sisters, God gave us our fathers, both our biological fathers and our spiritual fathers, to set the example. But ultimately, God is our Heavenly Father. And He is the one to whom we belong. Let us follow Him as we seek to follow the example of those great men of faith whom God has sent before us, so that we may know the true love of God. Amen.